Very good evening, and I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Longing for Christ's return. The return of Jesus Christ is for the purpose of bringing us into heaven. That's what the return of Jesus Christ is all about. To bring us home, to meet our Heavenly Father face to face. As long as we are on earth and in this mortal flesh, we see our Heavenly Father by faith. But God wants us to see Him face to face. And before that day comes, God wants us to have this longing to be with Him. That means it has everything to do with our heart condition. If you do not love someone, if you do not love home, if you do not love family, the longing doesn't exist. The farther you are away from that person, the longer you are away from that person, it makes no difference whether you are near or far. But when you long to be with someone that you love with all your heart, the slightest distance that separates the two of you, it would be a separation that you long to meet and long to remove. You want to meet. You can't bear to be separated. So it has to do with your heart condition. My wife and I were separated for 8.5 months when I had to remain behind to study in America. When my wife came home to Singapore with our first daughter, because we felt that it was safer and better for her to give birth to our second child, the second daughter, back home in Singapore. I thought I was well prepared for the parting. We had not been separated before since our marriage, since we met during our courtship days. And so when it was time for me to send them off at the airport, I was still fine. Dr. Jeffrey Koo was with me, and so we drove back from Chicago to Winona Lake, where the seminary was located. I dropped him off, and then when I went back to the apartment for the first time, everything was so quiet and so silent. And something happened that I never expected, and I was not prepared for it. I started to cry like a baby. I could not stop. I cried and cried and cried until nightfall. And I just sat there in the living room and I did not know what to do. All I knew was that I must complete what I am assigned to do here in this seminary as soon as possible, as fast as possible, in order for me to be reunited with my family, with my wife, my daughter, and my newborn. That was the goal, and that was the purpose, and that was the aim. I can't bear to be apart from them. And so from that point onwards, a new motivation came in to work even harder in order to come home to see my family. And so you work day and night. And so sometimes when you are so exhausted and so tired, you want to go to sleep, and then you remind yourself, I want to come home. And the longer I stay, the slower I study, the longer I am separated. And so if you do not finish, you give yourself target, I must finish this chapter by this day. If I do not finish this chapter by today, I will not sleep. And so 1 a.m., not finish, work on. 2 a.m., not finish, work on. 3 a.m., finally you completed that chapter, you go to sleep. And the next morning, 7 a.m., you start all over again, the next chapter, and the next chapter, and the next chapter, until you finally completed your thesis, your study, your subjects. And then you come home. Longing for His return. His return is to bring us home. We can't just simply go home on our own. As long as we are alive in this mortal flesh, we can't go home to be with the Father. The work is not done. And so we long for the day when the Lord Jesus Christ Himself will personally usher his children into the very presence of God Almighty in the glorified body. And this longing is now. It's right now while we are on earth. Because once we are in heaven, we are seeing God face to face, the longing ceases immediately. The moment I was reunited with my family, when the plane touched down, when I saw them at the airport, when I hugged them, it's over. The longing stops immediately when you are face to face. And therefore, this is a longing that you and I must have as long as we are separated from our Heavenly Father. And if you don't have this longing, this strong desire to be with your Heavenly Father face to face, by sight, there is nothing wrong with our Heavenly Father. He has not changed to become a bad and evil, wicked God. If He is wicked and He is an ogre, there is no longing to be with somebody who is going to hate you, punish you for no rhyme or reason. He is still a very wonderful, gracious, merciful God. He is the God who sent Jesus Christ to die for us when we were His enemies. He is a wonderful God, and so it will only be a blessed and a wonderful time. And if we don't have this longing, the problem is us. The problem is our love for Him. The problem is our heart. And we have to fix this, because we are His children. And God says, I have given you my love. I place it in your heart, so that you will learn to love in this world that is so conditioned and controlled by evil, sin, and wickedness. And God says, I've given you this love so that you will be able to love the way that I have loved you. And I want you to love me as the only motivation for you to serve. And God says that love is described by Jesus Himself. Love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And when you have this love, and this love is very much alive, the longing is automatically there, automatically present, cannot not be there, unless this love has grown cold, unless you just simply do not know the Father. And if you do not know Him, this longing has not just grown cold, it was never present in the first place. And that is tragic, because your salvation is questioned. How can a born-again believer, by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, has no love for the Father, has no longing to see the Father face to face? It is unnatural. How can we not have this longing? So I pray and hope that all of us truly, genuinely, can answer this question to our own soul. Do you have this longing, oh my soul? Do you have this insatiable, tremendous, so vibrant love for your Heavenly Father? That only when you stand before Him face to face can this longing be satisfied. This passage revealed to us three responses in this life, on this earth, that will help us answer that question, whether the longing is in our soul. The first is found in verses 31 and 32. A person who longs for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to be with the Heavenly Father, he will seek the kingdom of God. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God. He will not seek after material things. That's what verse 29 says as a contrast. But seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind, whereby it is a mind that is unsure, where it is a mind that is inflated with pride. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But my children, God says, they will seek after the kingdom of God, so that all these things they will trust in the Heavenly Father to take care of them, to provide for them. And they will not be afraid. And God said, stop being afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So you will seek after God's kingdom. And this is a seeking whereby you will not stop until you find. This is a seeking that is like a person who is seeking after precious jewels. He will not be easily sidetracked or distracted. He is very, very purposed in his seeking. And the Bible says he will seek after the kingdom of God. Now the question is, how to seek after the kingdom of God while we are on earth? Because it's not the kingdom of God in heaven. If it is in heaven, then, and not on earth, then there's no way you can find it. And so when God asks us to seek ye the kingdom of God, that means it has to be on earth, because we are on earth. You can only find something that you are in the same vicinity. You can't find something that is of not of this world. If heaven is, the kingdom of God is in heaven only, and we are on earth, we can't find it. And so when Jesus tells us, continue to keep on seeking this kingdom of God while you are on earth, surrounded by all the material things, it is here. First, your salvation. You have to make sure that you are truly born again. So you have to seek salvation. That is the door that opens into this kingdom of God. If you are not born again in Jesus Christ, you can forget it. I had a colleague when I was working. He was from another country. He was from Holland, because the firm that I work in was the firm that designed Cambridge University and US. It's a Dutch firm. And so he was my colleague. He was a Dutch. So I shared the gospel with him as often as I possibly could, whenever we had lunch together, whenever we are flying into Jakarta together to design the university in Ujung Pandang. And so time and time again, he will respond to me by his own personal experience. I traveled to many, many countries in the world. And I will try to find God. And there was one time when I found God, he said, I was lying in this beautiful garden and it was autumn time. And I felt the presence of God in my life. When the sun was high up and it was about to soon set, the clouds, the brightness, all these, he said, I experienced the presence of God. To him, this was the kingdom. In his own heart. Is that what Jesus was talking about? Something that you just simply feel like it? Or is this something that is real? Something that is anchored on God's truth, that is objective, that is guaranteed. It is not something subjective that you feel. Because sometimes your feeling will betray you. Your feeling, when you are lousy, God is not present. When you are feeling vibrant and very much alive, God is present. That is not the kingdom of God, whereby you feel it. You think that this is it. The kingdom of God is real. God says it is here on earth. And the starting point is in Jesus Christ. That's the only way where you can find the kingdom of God in your life. Through Jesus Christ. Because of the sin that is in our lives. Because of sin, the Bible says we will be punished for all eternity. And that is death and hell. And that will never allow you to enter into the kingdom of heaven as long as sin is in your life. Just as God cast Adam and Eve out of the Garden of Eden the moment they sinned. God cannot let sinners enter into his kingdom, because the kingdom of God, where God is holy, is perfect. Sinners cannot go into the kingdom of heaven. They can't enter. And therefore, you and I need to get rid of our sin. And you and I know in our own heart, if you were to be honest with yourself, that your own sin will disqualify you and you will admit it. And even if God say, come into my kingdom, all sinners, still in sin, your own soul will convict you and condemn you and tell you, Lord, I can't. I am too ashamed to come in. I am full of sin. I cannot come in. Have you ever gone to some places where you are so ashamed to go into? There are some parts of Orchard Road, some of these shops, where they sell things that are so expensive. A tie could cost a few $100, a pair of pants and shoes, all in the hundreds. And when you look at some of these things that they try to sell, watches that are five figure, six figure, thousands of dollars. I look at the people trying to sell these products, and then I look at the decoration of the shop, and look at the items they're trying to sell, and then I look at myself. I look at how I am and who I am. I dare not go into these shops, because if I go in there and they approach me, I'm so taken aback, I'm so shy, I dare not even ask, can I look at this watch? How much? $67,000. I'm not going to pay $6,000 for it. You show me $67,000. I'm not going to pay $600 for it also. It's so expensive. I know I cannot afford it. I look at the things, I feel so out of place. I just won't go in. I dare not go in. I feel so out of place. I just cannot go in. Heaven, holy, perfect. We, full of sin. We know in our heart of hearts, hell is more comfortable. Hell is my place, but it's a place of torment. But I know I deserve hell. That's where I ought to go because of the many sins that I have committed against God in my mind, in my heart, and with my hands. I know I deserve hell. You and I better know that we deserve hell. And that is the beginning point. Now that we know we deserve hell, we come to God with a totally different heart, beg for mercy. No arrogance. No banging of table. I demand to enter heaven. But begging God for mercy. That is how we find the kingdom of heaven. It's taught in God's word. It is through Jesus Christ. When you, with all your heart, soul, strength and mind, convicted. And then you approach God and then you cry to the Lord unconditionally. Lord, save me. Forgive me of all my sins. Through the blood of thy only begotten son, Jesus Christ, whom you sent to die for me, a sinner such as myself, who deserve hell. Save me. Be merciful to snatch me out of the depths of hell, that I may have all my sins cleansed and forgiven and washed. And help me never to sin again, O Lord. And whenever, if I ever fall into sin, help me to repent of my sin with all my heart, that I will be eternally grateful to you, to live for you, because Jesus Christ died for me and you accepted what he has done for me, even though it had taken place more than 2,000 years ago. But I know that you have accepted what he has done for me because you raised him from the dead in order that I may stand before thee justified. That is the kingdom of heaven that you must seek after. Right now. Because the moment you stop breathing, the door is shut forever. You cannot seek after all these things. These things will lure you further and further away from God. It is seductive. It is pleasant. But it is destructive as well. Seductive and very enjoyable to the carnal flesh. Luxury is a very enjoyable endeavor. Those people who bought expensive $100 million yacht and look inside this yacht, the decoration they use is so stunning and so superb, and it is said that only a few on this earth can afford to buy this kind of yacht because the running cost every year just to maintain this kind of $100 million yacht, super, super expensive yacht, it's $15 million every year. That means every month you have to pay more than $1 million just to keep this yacht running. Imagine that, $15 million. It's very delicious. This kind of luxurious life is delicious. Otherwise, our body will not be lured by it. But God says, you don't be distracted. You must focus on the kingdom of God, and that is Jesus Christ. Don't just say you are a believer because you say you are a believer. A believer will never seek after the things of this earth. He must stop. He must seek after the kingdom of God so that this life of his will continue to bear a godly witness. The impact and transformation of the salvific work of Jesus Christ in a sinner is supernatural. It is done by God himself. And it will be felt and seen and experienced by the sinner. And from seeking, another evidence is verse 33 to 34, his doing. What will he now do? He will sell all that he has. He will give to the poor. He will provide for himself bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that fail not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. The word provide is where we get the word to do, where a person will do and complete it, where the final act and conclusion is the focus, not the act of doing it, not the process, where the conclusion, it is done. Right now on this earth, in this mortal three-dimensional world of ours, in this mortal flesh, God says, you can start storing treasures in heaven. And that's what you must do. And even if it means selling all that you have and give alms, that's how you do it. These material things that you used to own, God says, you use them properly, whereby it will have a spiritual purpose and significance. Sell it and give alms. That means use your material things to do good. What kind of goodness? Extension of God's kingdom, not social work. Please, it's not just social work without the element of spirituality. We don't just simply give a person a bag of rice. We give the person a bag of rice with the gospel message. It is not just encouraging us to do social work and therefore you enter heaven. You do it for the sake of Christ. Now, what are some of the things that we can do on earth with our three-dimensional material possessions that will become, that can turn into what the Bible here says? Bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that fails not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. So first thing to bear in mind, money that are stored inside the bank that you keep will not belong to this category. Money that you earn, you just put them in the bank that is not used for anything, will not become treasures in heaven. How do we know that? Because money in the bank can be stolen by thief, can be destroyed by moth. And these moths, they walk on two legs. Is that not true? And that's why you just work, put them in the bank, and if worse still, if you put your heart and soul and trust and put your confidence in it, worse still, not only is it useless, it has also robbed your heart and your devotion and your loyalty, shifted it away from Christ to mammon. Double jeopardy, double problem. You have to use it. We are not saying that you don't keep money in the bank. By all means, store. For safety, that's it. For safety purposes, not for hoarding. Big difference. Hoarding is where you put your confidence in it. The more you hoard, the safer you feel. That is the problem. Use it. How to use it? Use it for the extension of God's kingdom. How to use it for the extension of God's kingdom? First, yourself. Use the material things that you have to help you be better students of God's word. That's the main thing. So that your understanding of the word of God will enhance, will grow. Use it to help you become more knowledgeable, properly understanding the Word of God, to study better, to be more effective in understanding God's Word, whereby you pray and ask God to give you a heart to obey. So you buy books, you buy material, you buy things that can help you be a better student of God's Word, so that you can become a better teacher of God's Word. That's what you must do. Use what you have to help you do that. Use what you have, material things, to help your family become more spiritual, to become more godly. So buy them things that will help them toward that direction. Use the physical things that you have to teach them spiritual truth. We have three children. When they were growing up, my wife and I agreed that we have to teach them to share. And so if we buy one toy, we don't buy three same toys, one each. We buy one toy, telling the children, learn to share. If they bicker, if they fight, if they don't share, the toy will be taken away and dumped into the dustbin. Plain and simple. Teach them. Buy good children's books. Buy good children's tapes to help them know God. Buy good children's songs, hymns. Surround them since they are young. Play them. Let them listen to these godly music, lyrics, where the children will understand. Enlarge the circle. Your friends, your colleagues. Let them see Christ in you by the way that you conduct and behave yourself in your workplace. Let them see what you are motivated by. You seek after God's kingdom when you go to work. You don't seek after material things like bonuses and promotion as your motivation. You will work harder than all of them combined with this motivation, because this motivation, you know, pleases God. The motivation for money and for promotion will end up pleasing men, where the man whom you think can promote you, you will be well behaved and you will work very hard for his promotion in order he will give you the promotion. But when you are motivated by the love of God, you seek after God's kingdom, you know God watches over you all the time. And therefore, no matter what, you will study the hardest, you will work the hardest, and you will be most helpful, most sacrificial. Whatever they ask you to do, you can do, you will do. No murmuring, no complaining, even though it may not be within your contract, as long as you are able to do them and you are asked to do them, you help and you do. That's what it means. And then in the church, you find out what your gift is, and then you help yourself, enhance your gift, use it, and make yourself a blessing to others. Instead of just simply receiving blessing, be a blessing yourself too. That's what it means. That's how you and I, the Bible says, provide yourself, you have to do it yourself, bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that can never fail. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You see? No heart that is right with God will long for Christ's return. When you are far away from God, you don't want Christ to return and bring you home. When your love is for the world, you don't want this love for the world to stop. You want the love for the world to continue. You don't want to be in heaven with the Lord. The condition is the heart. Because when the heart is away from God, you will not seek after God's kingdom and you will not provide for yourself. You will not do what is right. That is the bane of our Christianity today. You look at churches after churches after churches, and you're going to find Christians who are more Christians only in name than in life. And because of that, we have pushed so many sinners away from Christ, because they see in us carnality instead of Christ. And what the world needs the most, if a person who has found the kingdom of God, the people, when they look at them, they will see a citizen of the kingdom of God. But the problem with us is they continue to see a citizen that is of this world. Because our heart is still for the things of this world. Our condition, our action are still very earthbound. And we think that the possession of material things is life, is everything that matters. Where Jesus said to us to be very, very wise and careful. You look at verse 15 of the same chapter. Take heed, beware, watch yourself, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Memorize this. Beware of covetousness, your heart, isn't it? Your heart's longing. That's what covetousness is, desire, your longing. If you are longing for material things, and you think that man's life consists of the things that he owns in the bank, in the home, how can he ever long for Christ's return? He will tell Christ, please don't return. Please stay far away. Let me continue to enjoy. And many times, very often, we only want Christ to return when our life on earth is miserable. When a student is facing an enormous, most difficult examination paper, Lord, please return. When you are bedridden and the disease is eating up your body and you are in excruciating pain that no amount of morphine can relieve your pain, Lord, please return. Is this how we will continue to approach the wonderful, wonderful return of our Savior to bring us home to our loving Heavenly Father? When our life on earth is so miserable, then only we will want the Lord to return. Jesus says life on earth as a Christian is the richest, most abundant life that you could ever find on earth. But the problem is not the world. The problem is not God. The problem is us, isn't it? It has always been us, and it is our heart that begins the problem. It is the heart, therefore, we must fix to solve the problem. It is the heart that determines what we seek after. It is the heart that controls what my hands and where my feet will go and do. It is the heart that determines the longing. And finally, it is also the heart that determines whether we are ready. Because verses 35 to 40 describe readiness, two forms, two kinds, or two aspects of readiness. Verse 35, let your loins be girded about and your legs burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for the Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. See, the Lord himself will serve us. That's the word diakonos, diakoneo. Service is the emphasis. The servants there is doulos, slaves. The master, the Lord, will serve the slaves. Imagine that. Verse 38, and if he shall come in the second watch, it's okay, we are also ready. If you come in the third watch, it's also okay. Because we as children of God must ever always be ready. We must always be ready. That means a kind of readiness that is qualified by perseverance. We won't give up on our readiness. First hour, 6 to 9 p.m. Everybody most of the time will be awake. Having dinner. Easy to be ready when it's 6 to 9. But when it comes to 9 to 12, it's harder. Because now we are getting sleepy. But if the coming is 12 to 3, that is the third hour. The time when everybody is supposed to be sleeping, God says, my servants, my children, they will still be ready. They are always ready. 24 hours, the kind of readiness that will persevere on. No matter what the circumstance, no matter what the hour, they will always be ready because their heart is in heaven. Their heart is for the Lord Jesus Christ. Ever ready, no matter what, no matter how long, they know the Lord will surely come. Like the groom He will come. He promised us. And therefore, the time of His coming, it's in His hand. But I know He will come. And therefore, I will be ready. Definitely. So it describes the persevering kind of readiness. It is not the readiness that you feel momentarily because of the reading of a Bible passage or the reading of a tract or the hearing of a message, and then you are pricking your heart, and then you say you want to be ready, and then very soon when you're out in the world, when you are busy with the cares of this world, with bringing up children, with working hard, and very soon you forget. It is not this kind of readiness that is like a yo-yo, up and down. The intensity is, yeah, when the Word of God reminds you, yeah, the intensity is up there. But once you're in the world and you forget about what the Word of God says, and the intensity dips. And so it's like a yo-yo, go up, go down, go up, go down, go up, go down. And the things of the world, the cares of the world, the attractions of the world can cause us to become like that. But not to a person whose loins are girded and the lights keep burning. The loins are girded means they wear long robes. And so they tie it up so that their feet are all ready to run fast. Ever ready. When the Lord calls, they run. They run to meet the Lord immediately when they hear the knock on the door. And the lights keep burning. I'm awake, Lord, I'm awake, I'm awake. I'm ready. Come, I'm ready anytime. And they'll make sure that the light keeps burning. And that is your life. Your life of service. That's what a child of God who longs for the return of his Savior would be. Because he seeks after God's kingdom. He has found it. And he will do whatever it takes to make sure that his life from now onwards will store up treasures in heaven that moth and thief cannot steal and destroy. And to do that, he is very, very much awake. Persevere. Two aspects. One is the bridegroom. Guaranteed the bridegroom will come. And then the second, from verse 39 to 40. It is a description of a thief. Another kind of readiness. This is the watchful kind. The kind of readiness that is imminent. And this know, that if the good man of his house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. The Bible is not saying that Jesus Christ is like a thief. The Bible is telling us that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is so imminent, it is like a thief who can come at any time. You know he's coming to your house. He won't tell you exactly when, but if he tells you exactly when he will come, you will always be ready. He tells you it's coming. I'm coming to rob you. You will always be prepared. You always make sure that your house is safe and secure. Right? House is safe and secure. Is your life safe and secure? Is your life lived in such a manner that is safe and secure? That when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, you will not find any area of your life a mess. He wants to make sure that all your relationships, to your possessions, with your family, your service in church, your friends, even your enemies, no relationship that God has endowed you with should not be prepared for the longing for the return of our Savior. Because once you know one area is not ready, you don't want the Lord to come. How long does it take for a sinner whose life is a mess to get it fixed? Instantaneously. Repent. Repent of your sin. What motivates you when you go to work? Pray tell. Is it the promotion? Is it the bonus? Is it the money? Because that's what the world longs for. That's what the world clamors for. If that is, repent. Just change your heart. Tell the Lord, Lord, please forgive me. That have been my motivation for the past few years since I started work. Help me. Take that away from me, O Lord, and help me to be constrained by the love of my Savior. And once you have this motivation, your whole life will shift. Your whole attitude will change, will be transformed. Because once it is for the glory of God, constrained by the love of Christ, what concerns you all the time when you're out there mingling with sinners and unbelievers in a world that is wicked, evil, and crooked? In the past, you behaved like them. You clamor, you grab, as if you're not born again. But once you are a believer, consumed by the love of God, you go out there. My Heavenly Father is all powerful. He is the one who is in control of how much I get every month. My remuneration from Him is in His hands. If He wants to give me more, I know He can. If He wants to give me less, I know He can. And I know it will be best for me, whatever it is. And I want to please Him. And therefore, my testimony for Him is paramount. And so you now become very careful what words come out of your mouth. You are very careful how you say what are the right words. Where you go, how you dress, everything will immediately change and transform. When you love the world, you behave and conduct yourself, you dress yourself in a very worldly manner. Try to be as flashy as everybody else. Try to look as expensive as everybody else, because that's the way of the world, to show that you are a successful so-and-so. But when you are a child of God, you don't care what kind of pen you carry. You don't have to buy those expensive branded pen like everybody else to show that you have arrived. You don't care about what kind of branded shirt, branded this. You don't care for this at all. And then your relationship with the husband and your wife, according to Scripture, parent-child, one area, one by one, you fixed it according to the Bible. And in no time at all, every area of your life is now ready for the Lord's return. Because you know you have nothing to be ashamed of. Every area of your life, God says, you know, because it is lived according to the Bible, and you know the way that the Apostle Paul knew. I have finished the course that God has set for me. I have completed the race, and I know there awaits for me a crown of righteousness, but not for me only, but for all those who long for His return. Did the Lord Jesus Christ not say that? Who long for His return. And therefore this longing should be found in the heart of every obedient, born again, truly born again child of God. Unless you are not born again. Unless you are in disobedience. And how could you, a child of God, be in deliberate disobedience to the word of God? Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, help us, O Lord, as we long for the return of our Savior. For we know that His return is guaranteed, is certain, because He says He will. He has gone ahead of us to prepare a place for us. And if He were to prepare a place for us, He will come back again to take us to be with Him. We thank Thee, Father, for this blessed and wonderful hope. Help us, O Lord, as Your children, truly born again in the Lord Jesus Christ, washed by His precious blood, that we will long and have this strong desire to be found at home with Thee in Thy holy presence. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, teach us therefore to seek only Thy kingdom. And we pray, Father, for some in our midst who have yet to found the kingdom of God in his heart. May Thou be gracious and merciful to bring conviction and conversion, that this person may know that in his heart he is truly born again, that he has found the kingdom of God, and help him therefore to provide for himself treasures that are in heaven, where moth cannot corrupt, thieves cannot steal. O Lord, sanctify us by Thy truth, for Thy word is truth, that this life will be lived in light of Thy holy word, where we will use all the material things that You have given to us for the extension of God's kingdom, for the blessing that is through the study of Thy holy word, where we could become better students of Thy word in order to be better teachers of Thy holy word. And help us to be ever ready, for we know our Lord Jesus Christ will surely return. May we be ever watchful and waiting with our light kept on burning, whether it is the first hour, the second hour, or any hour. For we must be ready. Help us to have this longing for the Lord's return as Thy blood-bought children, constrained by the love of our Savior, because we love You. In Jesus' most precious and holy name we give thanks and pray. Amen.